Get back to it next week, and you'll have plenty of things to write down. But this week, I want you to just focus with me. We're going to go back to that passage that we have been in for some time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And today, we're going to read in just a moment from verses 1 to 11. I'm going to get right at it this morning and give you what I think is the most important news you will ever hear. And that is that Jesus is alive. I want to do it in an expeditious fashion because we're only doing two services this morning, and I think we can see the evidence of the fact that we've reduced from three to two. I hope that we can get by with this. My voice was not going to hold up for three services this morning, and so I'm just so glad that we're able to get everybody in. We hope this works, but I am going to go ahead and really get going this morning. We could have a traffic jam in between services as people try to come in, but the other thing is there's also probably waiting a wonderful ham at home somewhere or someplace, and I don't want that thing to get, I don't want to be the reason that that thing dried out, so I'm going to get right at it this morning. Now, we've been studying the resurrection of Jesus. This is going to make the fourth week that I have talked on the subject. When we did, we went to the longest continuous passage in the New Testament that actually speaks about that subject, the resurrection. Some of you are going to be curious why I didn't preach verse 1 through 11 the first week, and I began at verse 12. Well, I did it on purpose because I wanted to end up with a simple statement of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ this morning, and I wanted to give you all of the proofs and all of those things, but today I just want to make a declaration, and the declaration is that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose, Jesus was seen, Jesus ascended, Jesus was seated, and one day the trumpet's going to blow and he's coming back again. That's what I'm going to preach to you about. So I want you to stand with me and let's read the Word of God carefully from chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It should be up on the screen, and if you're our guest today, this is regular at Grace. We honor the Word of God by standing to read, and we read together in unison. So let's begin at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so let's bow for prayer. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. A lot of prayer has gone into this service through the weeks, even months in advance, and also this morning, pouring over every bench in the auditorium, praying for your Holy Spirit to have his way. Once again, I pray that you would bind Satan and his minions. I pray that he'd have no place here. I pray for those that are here and listening this morning that the sweet oil of anointing of the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and minds and give them an openness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of us that know you, Lord, I pray that this wonderful gem of truth, which is the foundation of everything we believe, that you died and were buried and rose again, I pray that that would be that anchor and that rock of safety that we always run to, Lord. And it's not foundational Christianity in the sense of it's only for a beginner, but it is the truth and depth of the Word of God from cover to cover. And that is, we never grow beyond the gospel. And so I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. May everyone that's here find us friendly. May everyone that's here find us welcoming. Oh, but I pray that everyone here finds you glorious. Amen. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, Paul, the apostle, was God's human penman for this book. I've covered this greatly. I won't go into it except that he wrote to the skeptics of the time. He wrote to the critics of the time. He wrote to the erudite philosophers of the day. He wrote to many actual believers as well in Corinth, but they were being ridiculed. They were being mocked, and they were being made fun of by these philosophers and people that were around them, the Gnostic know-it-alls who were the self-appointed philosophers of the day. They actually were ridiculing the believers in Corinth, because they were saying that, first of all, it was ridiculous that anybody would even desire to rise from the dead and live on in a human body. Because the human body, as everybody knows, according to the Gnostics, according to Hindus, according to Buddhists, according to many religions of the world, while the human body is nothing but an entrapment, it's a jail, it's a prison, it's not something that you want to carry on with. You want to be rid of it so that you can eventually get beyond this physical realm. And so they were mocking the idea that anybody could even desire to rise from the dead. Not only that, they were really mocking the idea that somebody had actually done it, that Jesus had risen from the dead. Well, he stated in the passage what he had received from God, and I read it a moment ago. He stated what he had preached to the people. He stated what they had upon those things that they had taken their stand. And then he said, and if you hold on to these things, you will be safe and you'll be saved, he says, unless you believed in vain. Now, I'm going to talk about that at the end of the service, vain belief, false belief, belief in something that isn't real. But he said that Jesus died and was buried, Jesus rose again and was seen, and then he ascended and was seated. And this is the main thing that he told those people. And then he went on and point by point knocked down every argument. And, you know, the Word of God is powerful that way. It can take every thought captive and can knock down every argument of so-called science and so-called philosophy. Well, he stated it twice, that everything that happened, happened according to the Scriptures. Not one detail of the timing, the location, the participants, the specific suffering of Jesus was left out. It all happened according to the Scriptures. If we had time and could read just two chapters of the Bible, I would like to go to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and compare the gospel happenings with what the predictions were that would happen by those prophetic passages that we could read. It is amazing to see the absolute accuracy of the predictions. The ridicule was predicted, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, the piercing of hands and feet, the mocking by the Gentiles, the mocking by the Jews, all of them wagging their head. It even predicted that they would shake their heads and laugh as he was hanging on the cross, that they would gamble for his garments, that he would cry out in thirst at the last, and finally he would be thrust through with a spear, allowing blood and water to mix as his pericardium sac with the water was pierced along with the heart, and out came the blood and the water. Everything happening exactly as it was predicted. If you're here and maybe you're a skeptic about the Bible, you say, well, what about the big fish and swallowing Jonah? Listen, a God that can make the world out of nothing can make anything he wants to happen. I just want you to know that. Amen. A man named Job lived thousands of years ago. He went through more trouble than one man should ever have to endure, I think. We can all tell our stories, but you would have really had to gone through a lot in your life to top Job. He was minding his own business. In fact, he was worshiping God when news came to him that all of his flocks and all of his herds had been stolen. Then all of his employees had been murdered and he was out of business in a heartbeat. As he was trying to cope with financial ruin, the news arrived that all 10 of his children had been at a party and that they were all killed when a tornado blew the house down. And if that wasn't enough, within a few days, he was struck with a very strange disease that caused his body to break out with boils from head to foot, with a tremendous itching and pain that could only be relieved by finding broken pieces of pottery and scraping himself to relieve the itching. He was a grotesque sight. His three friends came to see him, and when they saw him, couldn't even say anything for days because he was such a terrible, terrible sight. It was so sickening that his wife ran him out of the house, and she was so put out that she said, "Just go ahead and die. Your God has forsaken you." And I can't tell you the entire story today, but he did more than just recover from all of these things. But what happened was, in his anguish, he asked a question. In the middle of all of his suffering, he asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" You see, he was so sick and feeling so hopeless that he despaired of life itself. What a question. Today, so many are living their lives as if this is all there is. When we die and we're dead like dogs, so let's just let every dog have his day right now because there's nothing beyond this. Well, we're not animals, we're humans. We are the apple of God's eye and the apple of his eye of all of creation. Not only did Job recover from his losses, but he was blessed and he got an answer to his question and he recorded it. Listen to these words. "Oh, that my words were written," and they are. "Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God." This is one of the oldest passages of Scripture in all of the Bible, one of the oldest stories, and from the very first, the understanding and the promise of the resurrection was real. Now, this happened a long time ago, but his question still rings true today. Is there any hope for me? Will I live again? Well, that's what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. Do you know that today that about 2.5 billion people on planet Earth are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you know that the Super Bowl and all of its glory and promotion can't come anywhere close to that? In fact, it can't come anywhere close to the regular attenders of people who believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. How many of you believe this gospel of Jesus Christ? Say amen this morning. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. Oh, it's so very important. Amazing, amazing, amazing story. How is it that an event that happened over 2,000 years ago is still causing traffic jams worldwide? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of an empty tomb in Palestine today, you and I have hope beyond the grave, and the world is not offering very much hope today. Yesterday, the world was on edge as North Korea celebrated the birthday of Kim Jong-il, the founder of that communist atheistic nation. The celebrations every year always include masses of enthusiastic crowds applauding wildly at the point of a gun, as military hardware and goose-stepping soldiers march by in waves. The organization and the precision of the display is very impressive. Additionally to this, North Korea has launched missiles and rockets through the years to demonstrate that they are progressing as a world power. Now, the demonstration didn't come off too well yesterday, but they tried. Now, mind you, here's what they're doing. They are celebrating the birthday of their dead leader. And they're sparing no expense. People in the countryside are starving to death, producing all of the money and all of the effort and all of the fabric for all of those banners and everything. They're starving to death, but they're just celebrating the birthday of their founder. Well, they can't celebrate anything but a birthday. Folks, we recognize Jesus' birthday once a year, but we're also recognizing something else. He had a resurrection day, and Kim Jong-il is dead and gone, had no resurrection day. They're still worshiping him as if he was a god, and he's dead and in a tomb. I want you to know that we serve a risen Savior. You know, Stephen Corey is our Palestinian native missionary that has spoken from our pulpit. He works in and around Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and he put out once again a little video clip this last week. I don't know if you're on his mailing list, but it's such a blessing. And he's standing at the Garden Tomb, and he's saying, as he looks in and he says, nobody there, he rose from the dead. Praise God. There's an empty tomb in Palestine, and it's still shouting the truth. Nobody could ever produce the body of Jesus. I heard a story about an old lady that was very, very excited to share how she had prepared for the future. She would take people to her burial plot, and she'd say, that's where I'm going to be buried. And then she would take you to the funeral parlor, and she would point out her very ornate casket that's all bought and paid for, funeral plans all made. And she'd say, and that's how I'm going to be buried. And then finally she would take you to the cemetery itself, and she'd show you a copy of the perpetual care policy. And she'd say, and this is how they're going to maintain my resting place from here on. And I just want you to know I'm so happy that all of my plans are made, and that's where I'm going. Well, folks, some may want to point to a cemetery and a casket and a burial policy, but I'd like to tell you where I'm going. I'm not looking forward to a cemetery. I'm looking upward to a coming Savior. And I know that He's coming again. I may be worm food for a while. Dust mites might wiggle in my ashes. But one day there's a trumpet that's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those that are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as we said last week. We'll be reunited and we'll meet the Lord in the air. Now, that was just introduction. Pastor, is this really a true story or are you just preaching? I mean, this whole thing about Jesus. Are you just talking? I mean, is this your rally point? Is this how you keep everybody motivated, you know, just keep beating the drum of the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead. There's very few historical facts that have anywhere near the record keeping that has gone into the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't done in the secret. The whole city of Jerusalem knew about it. Eventually, the whole Roman Empire not only knew about it, but was completely changed by it. It was news. If CNN had been there, they would have covered it. There are at least 15 historical references to Jesus meeting people, touching people, talking with people. One time he cooked breakfast for some people. One time he was seen at one time by 500 people after he had risen from the dead. A whole lot of people saw him. A whole lot of people gave witness that he is alive. He is risen. And I can say it again, he is risen indeed. Just a two-point sermon today. Number one, what does the resurrection of Jesus mean? What does it mean? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean? Well, first of all, it means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I mean, you know, everything that he said about himself, and I'm going to read a couple of things. Anybody can, you know, give all kinds of great statements about themselves and make declarations about how great they are. Muhammad Ali was great to talk about how great he was. I'm the greatest, you know. One day Muhammad Ali was flying on an airplane and the stewardess came up and said to him, put your seatbelt on. And he said, he looked up at her and said, I don't care to wear it. And she said to him again, well, Mr. Ali, you're going to have to put your seatbelt on. He said, look, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. She looked at him and she said, Superman doesn't need an airplane. Jesus rising from the dead was punctuation. It was an exclamation point. When he rose from the dead, it put an exclamation point on every claim he ever made as to his identity and many more things. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said a lot of really incredible things about himself. He said, I'm perfect. I made the world. I am God. I am the only way to heaven. He wasn't claiming to start a religion. He wasn't just a good teacher. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen to these words. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, he will live. I am the resurrection and the life. Folks, he said that long before he died and rose again. John 14:6, Jesus answered and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, folks, there are not many roads that lead to heaven. There are not many ways. There may be many roads to Rome. There may be many ways to New York. But there's one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. And when Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again, he put a punctuation point, an exclamation point on the fact, I am God. I'm dying for you, and I'm rising again from the dead. Listen to me. It tells us he was who he said he was. Letter B, Jesus has the power he said he had. Oh, this is amazing. First he had the identity he said he had, and then he had the power he said he had. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. John 10:18. Nobody takes my life from me, but if I lay down myself, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. You know, Pilate thought he had the power. Pilate thought that he actually had the power. He said, don't you answer any of these questions or accusations that they make against you? Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any power if it hadn't what hadn't been granted to you from above. Listen to me. Jesus is the one that has the power. The religious leaders thought they had the power. The soldiers thought they had the power. Jesus had the power, and even with the power, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What an understatement. They didn't know what they were doing. So many people today are ignoring Jesus and ignoring his word, ignoring his deeds, ignoring his commands, ignoring his life, ignoring his death, ignoring his sacrifice, ignoring his resurrection from the dead and saying, what of it? Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I want to say to you this morning, if Christmas and Easter are the 2 days of the year that you even get religious, and maybe you never even do it then, but you're here today, I just want to tell you something. You ignore and put off the person of Jesus Christ at your own peril. Because everybody's got to do something with Jesus. We're either going to crown him in our hearts, or we're going to crucify him afresh in our hearts. Oh, but we've got to decide. Jesus had the power that he said he did. And then something else. What does the resurrection mean? The resurrection means that Jesus does what he promises to do. He keeps his promises. This is awesome. Mark 10 says, verse 33, behold, he's speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, behold, now we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is going to be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And listen to the last phrase. And the third day he will rise again. The resurrection of Jesus means, here's what it means, he was who he said he was, he had the power he said he had, and he completes every promise and prediction that he ever makes. I'm going to rise again the third day. And the soldiers were on guard, and they stood there with their spears. And Pilate had made sure that there was a seal that was put on the rock. And they had it all well in hand and well in control. And they were just positive that Jesus wasn't going to be able to come out of that tomb. They were more fearful that his disciples, that thumb-sucking, scared bunch that went running whenever he was arrested, they were just sure they were going to come and open the tomb, overcome them while they weren't paying attention and take Jesus out. Well, Jesus has the power to do what he says he's going to do. And he said, on the third day, I'm going to rise. And early in the morning, we know it was really early because the women got up before sunrise. And when they got there and the light was just breaking, you know what they found? They sure didn't find Jesus in a tomb laying in there all wrapped up anymore. They found the tomb open and the word was spread. And Peter came running and John came running and many gave witness. They looked inside that tomb. And you know what he did? He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He rose again. So what difference does the resurrection make? What difference does it make? Oh, it's a great story. It's so long ago. Does it really make any difference? Well, here's what difference the resurrection makes. Number one, my past sins can be forgiven. My past sins can be forgiven. Colossians 2:14 says Jesus wiped out the handwriting of the requirements and ordinances that was against us. and that were contrary to us. He's taken them out of the way and he nailed them to the cross. It is as if he went down and got the record of every criminal, and he took that record and he expunged it and he nailed it to the cross and said, they no longer have to pay for these crimes because I'm paying for them. Well, I want you to know that the hand of the Lord writes all the time, and God knows every thought, every word, every idle deed. He knows everything about everybody's life. He knows it all. But Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, what difference does it make? It means that all of those things, the wrongs of my life, the bad deeds, thoughts, and idle actions of my life, all of those things can be forgiven. That's what it means. Oh, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or to come, nor height nor death or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. You know what Jesus said? Jesus, because he rose from the dead, we know that our sins can be forgiven. You know, when in Matthew 28, when they came to the tomb, and they looked in, the angel said to the women, come and see where he lay. I know that you're looking for Christ who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said, come and see. Jesus does what he said. He made a promise. He kept the promise. And the promise to give was to give us eternal life. And because of that, our past sins can be forgiven. And he has wiped out all of those handwritings and ordinances. Many people cannot get on with the present in their life because they can't get past the past of their life. Maybe you're here and you're like that today. Your past haunts you. What you've done, where you've been, what you've said, how you've acted, whom you have ill-treated, it's haunting you in your life. Well, people can't get on with the present because they can't get past their past. Well, that's what the resurrection means. It means that there's been a penalty paid, and there's been a new beginning given, and you can get past your past. These people, many people feel like they've sinned so greatly that even though God has forgiven them, they still must live out their life in the penalty box. It's as if they're playing hockey and they've done something wrong and they never get out of the box, even though they've been forgiven. And I want you to know that when God forgives us, he forgets about it. You've heard the saying, forgive and forget. Well, when God forgives you, you can forget about it, because he is determined to never remember it. Praise the Lord. Go and sin no more, he told that adulterous woman. And that woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And the Lord said to her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You don't have to live that way with your past conquering you. You know, I sit down once a month at my house, and all the bills that come to my house, like, you know, electric bill, water bill. How many of you get bills? You just love them, don't you? These bills come, and they're just so regular. But you know just what's so wonderful about that? Those bills come in, I get a check, or else do it online. You know, I pay that bill. Do you know how long I think about that paid bill after it's paid? Do you know how much time I think about once I know it's paid? You know why? Because that debt has been canceled. It's passed, and I don't have to think about it anymore. The only thing is they just keep rolling around once a month. Well, I got news for you. The debt that Jesus paid on the cross for every human being for the sin, when it's paid for and you accept his payment as your payment, he has forgotten about it. You might as well get on with life and forget about it too. Amen. Praise God. Not only that, but what difference does the resurrection make? It means my present problems can be managed. There's a lot of trouble in the world, a lot of problems in people's lives. There's so much going on. People don't know which way to turn. There's so much hurt. There's so much family trouble and breakups and parents that are not taking care of their children and children that are rebellious toward their parents and hatred and addictions. And there's just so many things that are going on. We think we're living in a culture that cannot be handled, that there's no hope, that we're just going to have to just give up like a leaf on the stream and just go with the flow and just do whatever's going on because it can't be handled. But now once we come to know Jesus and he lives in us, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Once we come to know him, we have that all-powerful Christ living in us. The Bible says in Ephesians, when Paul was writing, that he wanted those Ephesian people to know Jesus. He wanted them to know the same power that raised him up from the dead. I just want to tell you this morning, yes, you can get past your past. And second of all, you can get along in your present. You can handle the present problems. 1 Peter 1 says, in this you can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by many trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. This last week here at Grace, the faith of many was tried, I will call it, as a trial by fire, in such a way few people ever endure. The Nicholson family laid three family members to rest in one ceremony. I will never get over what I saw on Tuesday as they were preparing for the viewing that was going to go on that night, as I sat in my office and had the shades back. It was a sunny day at that moment, and so I was looking out, and then three hearses pulled up, and then three caskets were taken out, and then the procession of bringing them all in and bringing them three caskets in a row. And you all heard the horrible story of what happened the week before, but three caskets lined up down here, and I walked in and I saw the lady who was the funeral home director as she came in, and she was following the third casket, tears just streaming down her face. And she says, I've been doing this for more than two decades, but I've never done anything like this, knowing these circumstances. She says, it all seems so hopeless. And I said, dear lady, it's not hopeless. I just want you to know today that there's a lot of terrible things. Many people go through their lives thinking they have everything under control. You never have everything under control. When you finally wake up and discover that things are out of control in your life, do you know what you call that? Maturity. Amen. Everybody ought to grow up, wake up to maturity and know you can't handle yesterday's sins, you can't handle today's problems, and you certainly can't determine your own future. Finally, what difference does the resurrection make? Well, my future hope can be secured. Death is certain. No one likes to talk about it. We avoid the subject. But the most absolutely sure thing in the world is that everybody is going to die. The last I checked, the death rate for humanity and human beings is 100%. 1 out of 1, 10 out of 10, 100 out of 100 people die. There is no escape. John 17:3, plus listen to these words, Jesus speaking, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What difference does the resurrection make? It means that because the firstborn from the dead is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father and promised that all who believe in him can have life as well, because he's alive, then we can know that we will be alive. In John 14:19, Jesus said to his disciples as he was getting ready to go to the cross, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Listen to these words. Because I live, you will live also. I want to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. 4 weeks I've been preaching on the resurrection. I could go on another month. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it makes all the difference in the world. It means that Jesus is who he said he was. He has the power he said he had. He keeps the promises that he makes. And the difference that it makes is you can get past your past, your sins can be forgiven, your present problems can be handled, and your future destiny can be determined. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Now, let's don't make this just another holiday, just another trip over to the annual trip or that weekly trip over to the church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know him as your personal Savior, if you've already put your faith and trust in him, this is not a moment to say, heard that, been there, done that, why don't you tell us something new? No, it's to go back to the cross of Calvary and stare at the cross and understand, understand the price he paid, understand the sacrifice that was given. It's not so that we can go out and live any way we want to. It's not so that we can just ignore it. But those that he's forgiven and he has given eternal life to, those that know him should not live unto themselves anymore, but live unto him who died and rose again. It's about living for Jesus. Oh, the world is starving, dear Christian brother. They're starving for a real Christian. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never called on him to be your Savior, it works something just like this. In your heart, down in your soul, that very chamber of the inside of you where only you answer the door when somebody knocks, the one who's in charge of your decision making, the Holy Spirit knocks on the door of your soul and says, "This is true." And in your heart, you say, "I am guilty. I am a sinner, and I know this." And then you come to grips with the fact that sin has separated us from God, but God, in his love for us, didn't want to leave it at that. But he sent his Son, his perfect, sinless, never sinning, totally perfect Son who took on a human body so that he could die in our place, and he took all of our sins upon himself and he died on the cross. And you hear that message and you say, "He did that for me?" Yes. For God so loved the world, or better yet, for God so loved Phil Winfield, that even though Phil Winfield is a sinner, and even though Phil Winfield deserves no mercy, and even though Phil Winfield wasn't even looking for him, he came looking for me. For God so loved Phil Winfield that he gave his only son, that if Phil Winfield would believe in him, he wouldn't have to perish for his sin, but he could have everlasting life. And then when you come to grips with that truth, and you confess your sin, "Yes, I'm a sinner, I'm separate, and I'm doomed, but I believe you love me and you died for me. Forgive me for my sin. I confess it to you. I believe this truth from the scriptures. I'm willing and totally throwing myself upon your mercy. I receive you as my Savior. Please receive me as your son." It happens like that. Maybe not those words. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. Now, we know that Jesus' death means he has the power to save us and give us eternal life. But knowing is not enough. Religion is not enough. Jesus didn't come to earth to start a religion. Jesus came to earth to start a relationship with you. Do you know Jesus? Let's sit still. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Is there the Spirit's witness in your life that if you died right this moment that you would wake up in glory? Do you know this? You say, "Well, I just came over here for a nice sermon today. I thought we'd say something, you know, beautiful about the flowers breaking out in springtime and how the leaves are all coming out and how we're all just having this just feeling of regeneration and how wonderful it is. Oh, what a failure and a flop I would be to stand up in the pulpit and give you platitudes when I may never see you again. I want you to know that if you die without Jesus, there is no hope." Won't you call on Jesus today? Won't you say, "Lord Jesus, save me from my sin"? I wish I knew your heart. I wish I'd just come stand by you, put my arm around you. I'd spend the rest of this day pleading with you to get saved, to call on Jesus, to stop resisting him if I thought I knew who you were. But the Holy Spirit's doing that, isn't he? He's touched you. He's talking to you. He's convicting you. You've got something going on in your heart. There are two options to secure your future in heaven. Two, and only two. The first option, be perfect. Now that we've dismissed that one. The second option is call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him wholly and completely to wash away your sins, to receive you into his family, and to give you eternal life. And this is the promise that he has given to us, even eternal life, 1 John 2:25. Folks, salvation is not salvation by sincerity, thinking that all roads lead to heaven. It is not salvation by service, by doing good works. It's not salvation by subtraction, that is giving up a lot of bad habits. It's not salvation by ritual, it's not by baptism or the Lord's communion. It's not salvation by heritage, that is, mama was a Christian. No, and it's not salvation by comparison, saying I'm not so bad. Oh, but we are so bad because we don't compare ourselves to the people around us. We compare ourselves to the perfect Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the mark of perfection, which is the glory of God. Salvation and sin and hope for the future comes because Jesus has the power to save you and to give you life, and the resurrection proves it. Do you want to get rid of the guilt of the past? Do you want to be able to handle today? Do you want to be with Jesus in heaven forever? Then trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you bow your heads for prayer? Before I pray, I would like to ask this question, as some of my helpers please come down. I'd like to ask this question. Are you ready? Are you ready for the end of your days? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you called on Him to save you? This is not about signing away your bank account. This isn't about signing up for some great work or endeavor. This is about confessing that you're not a believer. You've never called on Jesus. I said a little earlier that at the first of the passage, Paul said these words, unless you have believed in vain. Well, you know what vain belief is? It's to believe in religion, or it's to believe in some false hope or good work, or some ritualistic baptism or confirmation or Lord's observance of the Lord's Supper that you had in the past. These are vain, vain faiths. There's only one road to heaven. There is only one hope to take away your sin and give you an eternity with Jesus. That is by calling on Jesus to be your personal Savior. Pastor Phil, I'm here this morning, and this, no doubt about it, the Lord, through His Spirit, is speaking to me this morning, and I want Jesus to save me. I don't want to go into eternity lost and have to face it without Jesus. I'd rather go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pastor Phil, pray for me. I need Jesus, and I need to call on Him today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just raise your hand briefly so that I can pray for you. Are you here? Just raise it up. Is there one? Anyone? Anywhere? I need Jesus to save me from my sin. Just raise your hand. Amen. God bless you, friend. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I want to be a believer. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Anyone else? Dear friend, as I said a moment ago, if you'll call out in all sincerity on Jesus, calling on Him to save you, He will save you from your sin. Confess that you are a sinner. Confess that you're separated from Him. Call on Him even now to be your Lord and Savior. Dear Father, I thank You for the time we've had this morning and the tremendous celebration of the truth of Your resurrection. I pray that You would break down every barrier, and I pray that every stronghold of Satan, Lord, that is represented in the minds of so many, I pray, Father, that You would break through those things, do what is necessary in order to draw people to Yourself. For this one that's raised his hand, I pray that he would call on you to be his Lord and Savior today. I pray as we dismiss this morning, if there are any that want to come and talk, ask questions or pray, I pray that they would do that without any hesitation whatsoever. And Father, this is what you gave me to share with this crowd this morning. And I pray that you would be honored. I pray that this sacrifice of our lips giving praise to your name pleased you. And I pray that it encouraged believers to take this message, to go outside the walls and to share it with many. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank everyone for coming today, and I'm not going to go anywhere. I'd like to shake every hand here, but with the cold I've had, you don't want to shake my hand. But I would like to speak with anyone who would like to talk about their spiritual condition this morning. If you'd like to know how you can call on Jesus to be your Savior, come on down and we'll talk to you. Thanks for being here. God bless you. Happy Easter. He is risen.